Okay, Bill, when you can breathe again, tell me what the name of that was.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Okay, that's good. And I want to thank Bill, too, for the orchestra concert last Sunday night. It was absolutely outstanding. And I had no idea he was going to ask me to direct. That's one of the most embarrassing things you can do. And most of those professional musicians, and when you're directing, they never look up at you. So it's just a waste of time. But I want you to know that in a few days, I'm taking Delane to the Ryman Auditorium. And we've got tickets to see the Four Tops and the Temptations in concert. So I'm prepared to direct their band and orchestra. Or what I'd really like is audience participation, and I could get up with the Temptations and sing My Girl to Delane. I do it pretty good in the car. I don't know how it'd be in a... Well, somebody put Sunday night on Facebook, got a bunch of comments about that embarrassing situation I was in there. But it's not the first one. And listen, when I died, you don't have to come to the funeral. Go to the visitation, because Jody and Tom, they have recorded 20 years of my bloopers. And so that's going to be some great entertainment. And you'll probably want copies of that. Or they probably put it on podcast, won't you, Tom? So they can just touch it right there. And don't even have to go by the funeral home. All right. Just want to use one verse tonight. And I want you to know the question in the middle of the sermon notes there is left over from last week's message and has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm saying tonight. And I'm not sure which secretary prepared this, but sometimes when they get back from lunch, in between their nap time and their afternoon break, they'll do the news. So they picked up some from the week before, and some of it's from this week. So it's just sort of like a smorgasbord here. Just pick up whatever you want and print it. All right. I'm not going to be here tomorrow, Patsy, so I won't want to hear it from any of y'all, okay? You did it. Oh, come on now. All right. Okay. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Just one verse here tonight. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Back in 1927, Charles Lindbergh did something nobody else had ever done. What was that? His plane was called the Spirit of St. Louis. The first man to successfully cross the Atlantic with an airplane. One of the things he had to do in designing his plane was prepare it so it could hold the maximum amount of fuel. One thing he figured out that would lessen the weight of that aircraft was if he had all the brakes removed from the landing gear. And that's what he did. And that was sort of a reflection of his commitment to this task, to this feat. He wanted to be wide open. He wasn't going to stop until he touched down on the other side. Well, the subject of this message tonight is just commitment. And some folks gladly hear a message on commitment because that's one thing that they are, is committed to Christ. If I did this on a Sunday morning, it wouldn't be received quite as well. You know, we're blessed at Pleasant Valley South to have a higher than average number of our active congregation who are involved in ministry. And I want you to know, church growth experts report today, here's what they say, the younger generation of serious saints are looking for a commitment in a potential church home. But let me share this, and this is just from 39 years of pastoral experience, and I learn something new every day, that oftentimes when people come in and they're a guest in your church, they're thinking about joining, if you share with them the kind of commitment that you expect to Christ and to the church, oftentimes that's a turnoff. We're in an era right now of what is known by the pollsters as membership migration. There are people leaving and changing churches at a record pace. And when people leave our church, they don't usually say goodbye. I have no idea why they left. You know, I get secondhand, oh, we were not being fed at Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. Well, if you don't get fed from the pulpit, go to a Bible study class. Go to some of our special women's Bible studies. You can be fed. The problem is some people are not eating because the Word of God is convicting them of what shouldn't be in their life. Well, the other one is the pastor talks about it, money every Sunday. I don't think I do that. And then nobody ever speaks to me, and I don't feel as though I belong. You get involved in a Bible study class, that's where you're going to form your relationships and your fellowship with other people. We have to ask ourselves on a scale of 1 to 10, how committed are we to Christ? 10 being high. Scale of 1 to 10, how committed are we to God's church? And the other question I want us to ask tonight is, as we look forward, if Jesus doesn't return, he doesn't take us home by death, what is our commitment going to look like over the next 10 years? Prayerfully consider upscaling your commitment. You know, commitment and consistency are like two wings on the same plane. There are occasionally times when it's a legitimate reason to change churches. I've heard people say, the Lord led us to change churches because our church left us. That happens. Sometimes it's theology. My sister is in a church. She's been in a certain denomination all of her life. But the church she's in now is the largest in that denomination in Augusta, Georgia. She's been there 35 years. The thing she really loves is her Sunday school class. Well, this year at their annual conference, they're going to vote on whether to ordain people practicing alternative lifestyles to be pastors and assistant pastors and youth ministers in their church. And she's already said, I can't support that. And I admire her for that because that's no longer a church. That's not biblical. Some people change churches and they cross denominational lines and really they don't know what the new denomination they're going to believes. 68% of people change churches because of friends and family, not because of doctrinal matters or even the leadership of the Lord. 18% of people in our society change churches because of the music. Isn't it a shame that the number one problem in our churches across America right now centers around music? I believe Jesus is going to pick all the music in heaven. And I think there's going to be some unhappy people up there. You may not agree. 9%, this is according to Gallup, choose a church because of the pastor and his preaching. I just feel less responsible for the coming and going of people in our church. People are migrating now like wild geese with churches. Well, the younger generation, they're looking for one worship service, small groups, and a monthly mission project. I call it Christianity Light, but it's very, very popular. We've designed this church to be the Walmart church. Plenty of parking, a friendly greeting, and every kind of ministry for every age group, from the cradle to glory bound. But if you'll watch what happens in some of our larger towns, what I call Christianity Light will put a satellite church, and they will even go over to the campus of the traditional church and lure people away. First Baptist Woodstock had this happen to them 2 years ago. You won't go to a better church where Johnny Hunt is pastor. Well, these satellite churches, all contemporary, went in business down the road from him, and in 2 months, they lost 1,500 members at First Baptist Woodstock. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be committed to the church where God called us. And if God called us there, we need to make sure that we serve. In our text, Paul is delivering his farewell discourse to the Ephesian elders. Paul's actually going to live about 10 more years before Nero put an abrupt end to his life. But he finished his course with joy. You'll find that in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. But because of his resolve to go to Jerusalem, much of his remaining time would be spent in prison. So here's a man who has a very, very deep commitment to Christ that serves as an excellent example for us. Notice the consideration of his life in verse 24. He said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Now, that does not mean that Paul was suffering from a poor self-image. His statement means he was prepared to lose his freedom and even his life for the cause of Christ. He was saved on the Damascus Road. The Lord revealed his mission to him. Paul was dedicated and committed to Christ so much, he said, I'll give my all. That is his priority statement for his life. Pastor of an underground church in China was talking to a group of Southern Baptist missionaries. He said, in this particular area that's going on today in China, he said, we have to meet in secret locations, and we don't meet in the same location every week. He said, when we reach 10 to 15 members, then we start a new church. He said, we can't get in a big place where we're kind of visible because we could be killed. So he said, we reach 10 to 15. He said, then we start another church. Now, here's how these churches operate. He said, we meet at a secret place, but said, the way you know where to go to church that Sunday is go down a certain street, and there's a volunteer from the church. And when you walk by, he'll whisper to you where the church is going to meet that night. And here's what he said. Here's what the pastor said. He said, here's what's happening to our volunteers that are on the street that tell church members what house to go to or what building to go to for church on that particular day. Here's what he said. He said, we have one who was discovered by the government. He was arrested, beaten, put in prison, lost his job, his house, and his medical benefits. And the pastor said another man stepped in and took his place. Now, you think it's hard to be an usher. I tell you what's really dangerous is parking lot duty. You could be run over. But listen to what he said. The pastor said, another man stepped in and took his place. He was arrested, put in prison. His home, his health care, everything was stripped from him. So one of the Southern Baptist missionaries said, well, I guess you have a difficult time getting somebody to be a street director. And here's what the pastor said, quote, he said, no, we have a waiting list of people who want to do that for our church. How do people come to the place of commitment where they give their all for the one who died for them? Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher and theologian back in the 18th century. You know him best from his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He's a brilliant intellect. He died from an immunization shot for smallpox just after becoming the president of the College of New Jersey. And here's what he said one time. He said, I resolve to follow God with all my heart, resolved also whether others do or not, I will. So commitment is a summary word embodying the totality of the Christian life. Now notice the true commitment that focuses on the parts of our life. I want you to turn your attention to Matthew 23, verse 37, and you know what that is. Love the Lord with all your God, all your heart, with all your mind, and what else? And with all your soul and all your mind. Your mind grapples knowledge. You know, it's like a sponge that will soak up knowledge if you'll allow. You soak up knowledge from the Scriptures. Our minds with the Scripture will test truth and the validity of it. But when the mind is confronted by spiritual truth, it comes to an understanding of the decisions that must be made. But I want you to go over here and look at something else. Knowledge is a process, something you take in. But he says here, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. Look at the heart there. The heart refers to that aspect of a person that embraces emotionally the reason of that which our mind has analyzed and accepted as knowledge. There's where you'll find your passion. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Psalm 26:2 says, test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. So emotional responses alone can never sustain commitment. People sometimes say we need more emotion-driven services. You express emotions any way you want to at a service. But I have found that through the years, the most emotional people don't tend to be the most committed. The knowledge of the Scriptures and the heart have to merge together. You remember the interviews that followed 9/11. You remember the mayor then was Rudy Giuliani there in New York. After all this had settled for some time, he was interviewed on national television. And the person there that was hosting him on a Sunday talk show, after the mayor had reaffirmed his gratitude for all those firefighters and all those police officers and EMTs that responded, here's what the interviewer asked. What surprised you most about the performance of all those emergency workers? Giuliani said, nothing. You know why he said nothing? Because he was not surprised, because NYPD, the fire department, EMTs, everybody, they were trained and committed to respond to emergencies. Ephesians 6:6 says, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. James 4:17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, he sins. One well-known godly man was asked how he managed to get up every morning to meet God with his quiet time. He said, well, I sit up in bed and put one foot on the floor and the other foot on the floor. And he said, that's an act of the will. That's something we do deliberately and purposefully. Now notice Paul's comparison of his life, his perspective. We've seen his priority. Notice his perspective. If only I may finish the race. So he compared his life to a race. You remember Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know, a person training for a track meet probably wants to lose a little weight. They're running the 440. They need the proper equipment. They need the proper shoes. They need the proper diet, because if they don't have any of those, they're ensuring a loss. Paul said, there's some things that don't need to be named in my life. There's some things that don't need to be allowed to hinder me in finishing well my race for Christ. Many of you remember the figure skater Scott Hamilton. He's involved right now with his fourth bout with cancer. In 1984, he had tests. He was an Olympic gold medalist. But in 1997, he It contracted testicular cancer and brain tumors in 2004, brain tumors again in 2010. In 2016, he was told that he had another brain tumor. He was interviewed and they asked him, what do you think about all this? He said, well, I'm blessed beyond my wildest imagination. And then you think about how he perseveres and how committed he is to move forward. And here's what he said. The first thing I teach skaters is how to get up, because we're gonna fall. And he went on to say, the more times you get up, the stronger you are. Learning to deal with setback like falls equips us for reality and the perseverance it requires. You ever say something, do something, you feel like, I just failed the Lord Jesus Christ. My desire is to run the race well. My desire is to finish well. I've disappointed him. Got to get back up, confess it, accept God's cleansing, and move forward. Well, Paul compared his life to material things and money as well. What did he say? I count everything else as what? Loss. And compared to my relationship to Christ. You know, some people just live because they want more power, more prominence, more prestige, more possessions. The epitome of one who sought all this but failed in commitment to Christ is well documented. All he ever wanted was more. He was given a fortune, so he turned it into a $1 billion empire. He wanted more prestige, so he bought his way into Hollywood and he produced many filthy movies. He wanted more sensual pleasures, so he paid a high price for that. And then he designed, built, and flew the fastest plane of his time when he lived. He wanted more power politically. He got so politically involved with his money, two of our United States presidents were just his pawn. History records this. He died emaciated, colorless, a sunken chest, fingernails a grotesque corkscrew shape, an inch long, rotting black teeth, tumors innumerable, needle marks from drug addiction. His name was Howard Hughes. He died chasing a myth of more. And he also serves as an example of what life without Christ will become for those in the fast lane. I like to watch people. Don't want to be judgmental. I just like to watch people. Some people got to have the biggest house on the block. That's all right. If God wants you to have the biggest house on the block, that's what you ought to have. I notice a lot of guys that got to have the latest toys. I mean, if you got the monster pickup truck and you got four 4-wheelers, it's just you and your wife, what's going on here? You got one for every day of the week? But that's none of my business. I see parents sometimes giving their children, what do I know about parenting? Sometimes they give children a lot of things and they fail to model a Christian commitment. And they instill within their children just a desire for the money and the material. There wasn't a danger of that in the home where I grew up. Hand-me-down jeans with those sticky knee patches, and Mama dried them on the stretchers out on the clothesline in the backyard. That was a big deal. I was so glad my sister wasn't the oldest. I'm the well-adjusted middle child. Had it not been, I may have inherited some of her clothes at our house, because Dad could make a dollar squeal. Another thing we've got to be careful about sports. I think sports are great. I love playing sports. You know, I miss seeing children playing football and baseball and things like that out in their yards. That's just what we did. We rode our bicycles till we rode the tread off the tires. Had to beg Dad to buy us another one. And that was back when they had the inner tube in them. And we had no idea how to fix them. I remember a time when we'd be coming to church on Wednesday night and all the athletic fields would be quiet. There'd be nobody there. Except when it's raining, I pass athletic fields on the way to church on Wednesday nights, and they're filled from T-ball to Little League on up. But you know, I'm not surprised at that, because the church hadn't had a very strong influence on our society. And there are a lot of parents that rather teach their kids how to hit a home run than tell them about Jesus. And the problem is, a lot of those parents that are out there and that are coaching, they don't know Jesus either. So they wouldn't know what to tell the kids. I am absolutely fascinated with Emerson, Georgia, and the Lake Point athletic fields. Last year, they had 950,000 athletes come and participate over there. Beach volleyball, baseball, soccer. They added basketball. And the projections are this year they will have 1.2 million participants. I drove Delaney over there one day. We were out in a little convertible, and I've talked to her about it. I said, I'm going to show you this. She was just overwhelmed, and they're not finished building yet. But if you go over there on Sunday, it's full. People all over the nation. We've got our priorities all messed up in America. I remember back in Warrenton, this has been several years ago, most of our kids went to a private school between Thompson and Warrenton. We used to have those revivals that started on Sunday morning and went to Wednesday night. And boy, we'd have the house packed, decisions, choir just get all over you. I'd bring in some hot-wired preachers. I remember one year, I don't know what happened, but at the last minute, now listen, Let me tell you something. If you run in youth or children's ministry, even in our community, you better get a copy of the school calendars before you plan your ministries and your children's and youth events. Because if you plan it during a school event or a sporting event, your kids and your children are not going to be here. They're required to go to their sporting events. Well, this private school at the last minute moved their annual sports banquet to the Tuesday night of our revival. Well, our youth choir had been practicing. They were going to sing Tuesday night. They were so excited about that. Youth minister went to the youth group and the youth choir and said, look, do what you think you need to do. Y'all make your own decision. And whoever's here Tuesday night, they'll help lead worship. One of my deacons said, well, my child's getting an award at that banquet, and that's where I'm going to be. But that's fine. One of our ninth grade girls was going to receive the coach's player of the year on the basketball team. Now understand, she's already as a ninth grader starting on the high school basketball team. She's getting player of the year. And she shows up to sing at that service. And I asked her a question. I said, what in the world are you doing here? You're getting player of the year. She said, I needed to be in church so I could sing, worship, and learn more about Jesus. She said, I'm going to go by the principal's office on Wednesday morning and pick up my player of the year award. That was a ninth grader. And one of my deacons made a different decision with his child, but they don't answer to me. Listen, your profession, your social life, school, your hobbies, the list can go on, that can be hindrances that could be need to be inventoried in all of our lives. And then the completion of his life. He says, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I want you to highlight this in your Bible. This is Paul's purpose in his life. Testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I call this Paul's purpose. The important thing for him was to fulfill the ministry entrusted to him and bear a universal witness in life or death to the Jews and to the Gentiles. That's God's will for everybody, to win souls. One of our deacons, and you could pick out in your mind who it is, called me one day a couple of years ago, late in the afternoon. He said, "Pastor, you don't believe this." He said, "This has been a crazy day." He said, "My first customer in this morning came in, said, next thing we know, we got us talking about Jesus instead of selling his products." And he said, I asked him if he had ever trusted Jesus. The man said, "No, I hadn't." So he said, "I pulled out my Bible and said, I went through there and showed him how to trust Jesus as a Savior. We talk, we pray." Well, our deacon has a glass encased office, so you can see what's going on there all the time. The next customer that was waiting on his appointment came in and introduced himself, sat down in front of our deacon's desk, and he said, "Man, what in the world are you doing?" He said, "I saw you reading the Bible to the last customer." Our deacon said, "I just felt led to say, have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior?" So he said, we wound up sharing Christ with my next customer. He said, all day long, I don't think he sold much. But he said, it's like God had these divine appointments, and people come to me, supposed to be on business, and we're talking about spiritual business. Now, I know all y'all want to go home and Google this up tonight, but back in 2013, a non-profit organization based in the Netherlands invited people to submit a video application online for a one-way ticket to Mars. And let me tell you what happened. You know, there are a lot of people that want to colonize Mars. And you know, I'm in favor of that. There's a lot of liberals. I want to send on a one-way trip to Mars. That's what I want to do. Let me tell you what. 200,000 people worldwide signed up for this trip. Now, when you apply with your digital explanation, you got to tell why you want to go and why you're all right with never returning to Earth. In January of 2014, they cut the list of 200 after they viewed all these videos down to 1,058 candidates. They narrowed the pool as 472 women, 586 men. They're from 107 countries. More than half are under the age of 35, and there's one man that made the list that's over 81. It's probably Delane's Uncle Ray in Marietta. It says the United States has the greatest number of participants with 297 people moving to the next round. You think about that. A commitment to leave Earth and go to Mars with no hope of ever returning to Earth. You know, that ought to sort of elicit a response of a serious contemplation about our own commitment to abandon all for a far greater cause. 21st century, they call that a radical commitment to Christ is a challenge. It leads to an abundant life, which Christ spoke about. It's got to be deliberate. It's got to be upscale. It's got to be at a fever pitch at all times. I love international missions. But you don't ever see me going to international missions. I get sick, bad sick. I've been. You need people who can go and minister. You don't need me as a patient. But I support international missions. That's one of the reasons God led me to go get Billy, so you could be involved in international missions. But I've told people, I said, listen to me very, very carefully. God called me back in 1977 to pastor churches, do evangelism, discipleship, and equip the saints. And I've been on the field for 39 years. He called me to Silver Creek. Is that not amazing? Keeps you humble. But you see, I'm on mission all the time. You're on mission all the time. God's called you to run a business. God's called you to work for a corporation. God called you to be a teacher. God called you to be a full-time mom. God called you to be a doc, accountant, engineer, whatever you are, wherever you are, you're on full-time mission for God. Because like our deacon, you never know when the people you encounter that day is going to have nothing to do with the business where you make your living. It has to do with the main business of the spiritual well-being of somebody's soul. I want to be known as a church that's a part of the company of the committed. And Delaney and I have talked about this and prayed this. We just want to finish well. Let's pray.